For those of you who are visiting us, we have been on Sundays working through the book of the Bible that is Paul's letter to the Romans. We have been some time in the chapter 8 because it is one of the richest passages in the whole of the scripture. And today we come just to one verse, verse 28. I suspect that many of you have already memorized this verse, and if you haven't, it's a good one to memorize, because this verse changes our lives. This verse in itself is, the whole scripture is precious, but this verse is a particular weapon that we have in the armory of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. When we're in the battle of life, this verse is a particular one that we should have sharp in our armory, ready to call upon at all times. It's a very wonderful promise from God that helps us to live our lives standing on the rock of Jesus. It helps to bring an emotional stability and an equilibrium to us, so that whatever storm may come, we're more ready to face it. We've seen in chapter 8 earlier on, especially when Jonathan was preaching a few weeks ago, that life in this world now is a very mixed one. It's the now and the not yet of the kingdom. It's very good and blessed, but it's also a broken place. And this is a world where there is evil and sickness and deprivation to bear. And this is a verse that puts a smile back on our faces, whatever we are facing. It enables us to face the fierce conflict of suffering and temptation with an overwhelming confidence. Let's read this verse together from Romans chapter 8. I'm also just going to read from verses 28 to 30, but we will study the second verses next week more in depth. Romans 8. Paul, having described the wonderful, glorious gospel of salvation through faith in Christ, through the gift of righteousness, the gift of faith, now we're alive in the Holy Spirit, who enables us to put to death the things of the sinful nature, who is there to remind us who we are in Christ, who's there by his Spirit to, the Spirit is there to enable us to know how to pray when we don't know. We know, verse 28, there are many things we do not know, but one thing we do know. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Actually, I think the New International Version is better here. It says, we know that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Father, we thank you for these precious words. We thank you that you're here to speak to us through them. We thank you that you who inspired Paul and gave him this understanding want also to form this in our deepest places of our hearts and minds. And so we ask you, we tell you we're hungry, Lord, and we, each one of us, pray that none of us would leave this place without a fresh and deeper grasp of this truth, and without that new spring in our step, that new hope that these words bring. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. First of all, we need to notice, as I said, that this promise that God is bringing to us is something that we know. We don't know the mystery of why a lot of the mystery of suffering happens. We don't know why some people die before others. We don't know why some people get sick and others don't. We don't know why sometimes when we are waiting for something like a job that we need or some other thing that we need that it takes so long to come. We don't understand a lot of these things. And Paul said himself in verse 26, we don't actually know how to pray what we should pray for. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide our prayers. But here is one thing we do know. We are to live our lives in the daily knowledge of this truth, that God works all things. The word is panta. In Greek, it means absolutely everything. God works everything together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. First of all, we see this is God's promise. He works all things together for the good. Last week on our trip, JC, Annika, and I, we met many, many people. One particularly young man we met grew up in a part of India where he was in another faith, and his family practiced that faith, and he has become a Christian. And also, having become a Christian, he was called to plant a church. He went to a training center, a Christian training center, pastor training center, was sent out and has planted that church. God has blessed him. And now, at the age of 27, he is in charge of, I think, about 20 other pastors in that area planting church. God has blessed him and his ministry. But it is not easy. Because of his new faith, because of what God was doing, his family have rejected him. His family have excluded him from the wedding invitations of his siblings. His family, normally the way that would work if you were to get married in that culture, really the only way it works is for you to go through the arranged marriage system that your family works out for you. And because he's been totally shunned by his family, there's just no way in the normal society for him there that he can get married. It's a really tough situation. He is suffering. He asked us to pray for him. We were very glad, of course, to do, and we did so. He may well know this rejection from his family. He also experiences regularly being beaten up by those of other religious groups who are serious about their beliefs. But I was able to preach on this verse to that group as well. That overall, no matter what is going on in that man's life, this remains true. That God will work for his good, because this young man has been called according to the purpose of God, and because this man loves God. God's purpose to show Christ to the world. You may have been called to leave your homeland and serve the Lord somewhere else at the cost of close proximity to your family and friends. That may be costly for you. As pastor of this church, I know that there are some people who are going through agony at the moment. That's always the case, often the case. People who are facing tremendous burdens and conflict that is almost impossible to bear, and they wonder how they're coping. And this may be you, and we don't know it because you haven't shared it with us yet. Whatever you are going through right now, this is an incredible promise. God's promise is for you. Not that all the things you are facing are good. They are not. And not that God causes those bad things either. That's not what it's saying. But God is in his sovereignty in control of all those things. And he is at work. He is working. This church exists because God is working. We are saved. We are able to worship him. We're able to enjoy him. We're able to grow in our life because Almighty God has been working and continues to ceaselessly work, energetically work, purposefully work in your life, in my life, in the life of the world, in the life of this church, in the life of this city, in the life of this nation, in the life of the nations. God's promise is he is working all things together for the good. We need to also notice it's God's people, God's promise, God's people. Sometimes we can easily say to somebody who's going through a difficult time, oh, well, everything will work out in the end. But this scripture points out that is true for one group of people, but not true for the other. Without wishing to be judgmental or harsh, it's just the basic truth, the spiritual truth of the scripture. This promise is for those who love God. God loves the whole world. Second Peter, who was one of Christ's closest friends, tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He longs that everyone should come to repentance. But we also know that until those people do come to repentance, from the overall context of Romans, for example, 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or in chapter 1 and 24 and 26, until we have repented, until we have become forgiven, until we have been born again, until we have the righteousness of Christ as received as a gift, and we have the Spirit now, the Holy Spirit enabling us to live our new holy lives, the severity of our ungodliness and our unrighteousness means that God has to, as Paul puts it, hand us over in the degradation and the lusts of our hearts to impurity. So this promise that God works all things together for good is for those who have received forgiveness. It's for those who've been born again. It's for those who've entered into the new covenant. It's for those, Paul says here, he didn't say those who've believed or those who've received the gift. He says for those who love God. And I think we can only really love God when we know that we're loved, when we know that we're whole in Him. I remember many years ago now, maybe 30 years, but I still remember this clearly. I was being tempted to do something that I knew was completely wrong, that I knew was against God's commandment. It was as clear as anything. And I knew that if I did this thing, it would be destructive for me, it would be destructive for my family, it would be destructive for other people. But I really, really, really wanted to do it. The temptation was hugely strong. I wonder if you've ever known this situation. And of course, we're not perfect yet. Sometimes we give in to such temptations. I'm glad to say that by the grace of God on this occasion, I did not give in. I nearly did. I was just about to do it. But do you know what stopped me doing it? Or rather, what I should say is, what was the strength, the force in me that took away the power of that temptation and that meant I did not do it? It was this. I knew that if I did this wrong thing, it would dishonor my Father and it would hurt Him. And I thought to myself, I cannot do that because I love Him. I will not do that because I love Him. This promise that God works everything together for good is for those who love Him. For those who've come to that place of loving Him, not out of their own strength because they haven't got it, but loving Him out of the love that He's already put there because they've received His forgiveness, because they know who they are as His son or His daughter. We love Him because He first loved us. So when we are tempted, whatever it may be, to gossip, to look at somebody lustfully, to speak harshly, what does happen? Love for God rises up in our hearts to challenge the temptation. And whether we take notice, the Holy Spirit will rise the love up. If whether we take notice of it or not, and we give in to the temptation, I think is a sign of how much we are aware of His love and how much we've grown in that love. Because the love is there, because Paul says, Romans 5:5, it has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we were born again. The love that empowers us, enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, I need your help. And I think that in this question of the suffering in the world, whether we how we deal with it also shows whether we love God or not, whether we will live for God just for God. I mean, when the hard thing comes and we don't understand it, we may say, oh, this isn't fair. This isn't what I think should happen. I think I'll give up on my faith. How can this faith work? That's not a real faith. That's not a love for God. The person who can really enjoy this promise and see it work out in their life as the powerful word of God is the person who loves God. And the person, verse part 3, who's called according to the purpose of God. Romans has been telling us, what is the purpose of God? Chapter 8, God is working to restore this creation. This creation's wrong. It's marred. It's groaning in the pains of childbirth. And God is putting it right. And he is even wanting to reveal the sons, the daughters of God in the nations. That's his purpose. God's purpose, God will bring together, work together everything, all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose to be glorified in the nations. His purpose to see those who he longs to be with him forever in the John, as John 14 says, there, because they've heard the gospel, they've received it, they have known the love of God, they've come in our home nations, wherever you come from, here in Europe, this continent in which we live, here in our city of Bremen, here in this international English-speaking community, in our universities, in our business places, God's purpose is for the sons of God to be revealed. This is the purpose he's working towards. And it's a good purpose. It's a true purpose. It's the real purpose. How interesting that as the history goes on and there's even more migration of peoples around the world, that so many of the peoples like us who move around the world find that the English language is, in our case, the easiest way to communicate. How interesting that as that has happened, more and more networks of international English-speaking churches. IBC is just one network. The convention we're part of is just one of about 8 known networks of international English-speaking churches around the world that are growing and growing and growing and planting and planting and planting, because God's purpose is for the sons of God to be revealed. And the international English-speaking peoples in the world are reckoned to be about the 8th people group in size now. It's a big people group. We're not here by accident. IBC Bremen is not here by accident. It's because God's purpose is to save the nations. I was interested to see on Facebook that Pastor Neville is in China at the moment visiting the church he pastored, which I understand is also an international church. At our anniversary on the 21st of May, our General Secretary Jimmy will be here to preach, to help us to connect more with. Yeah, that's right. We're also part of this exciting international ministry here in Bremen, here in Europe, here in these nations. We exist for a time such as this, a time for God's purpose. And so we'll see next week that it's also in terms of us as individuals, verse 29, this means if we're going to be revealed as the sons of God, and the sons of glory, the daughters of glory, we will become more like him. His purpose is to conform us more to Jesus, his character, his likeness. And I know I've still got quite a long way to go. By the grace of God, in 30 how many years now I've been a Christian, he has brought me this far. I'd like to have gone a lot further by now. And by his goodness, he's taking me where he wants me to go. He is working out everything in my life for my good, but it is the deep good of me becoming more like Jesus, of me becoming more like a son, or you becoming a son or a daughter who looks like Jesus, who brings glory in your workplace to Jesus, who shows the world what Jesus, what God is really like. And so this is going to be building more humility, or building more freedom from pride or selfishness or self-worship and so on. God's ultimate purpose. Tim Keller says, because of this, good things in our lives can actually be terrible for us. And bad things can be wonderful. And we may think, wait a minute, is he right? What's he saying? And I think he's saying that it's not that we should be masochistic, but actually when you're not a believer, for example, and things are going very well in your life, it can actually make it harder for you to realize you need God. Actually, you're not in control, and you think you are. You think, oh, look, my life's working fine. Look how clever I am at controlling and working out my family, my life. And you're blind to the reality that you are totally dependent on God's grace, and you need to know that. And for the believer as well, God doesn't cause bad circumstances, but often he allows them and uses them as a tool that nothing else he can use in a way to really humble us, to really knock off those sharp edges, those rough edges, to build in a true patience, a true love, a true humility. It's often said that if you want to be more patient and you say to God, Lord, give me patience, you're asking for trouble. Because the best way for him to give you more patience is to let the enemy come and bring some nasty stuff in your life. Because he knows that that will force you to depend on him to be patient. And then you will be patient. So these are the first three key points, theological points really, that Paul is saying. This promise is that God works. We know God is working without stopping all things together for the good of God's people, those who are called according to God's promise. But I couldn't resist. I don't want to have too many points here, but on the other hand, there are so many ways in which we can apply this to our lives. I just want to suggest these. You see, this changes us. It changes the way we see everything. It changes the way we see good things as well. And so I call this our cheer. These are all beginning with C to help us to remember them. Perhaps they're not the best words to use, but by this I mean our joy, our happiness, our gratitude. I don't know about you if you're on Facebook. Facebook can be great, but it can also be a nuisance, and I have to become more disciplined, I think, in how I use it. But one of the good things about Facebook for me, it helps me to reconnect with friends I've completely lost touch with. Roger was my best friend at school, and God really used that friendship to help me really give my life to Jesus. A very special friend. But he moved with his wife to America about 30 years ago. I visited them 25 years ago in New York, but really after that, we just lost contact. And we didn't have all the computer stuff in those days, so we used to write it down on paper, and I lost the paper. So what could I do? I didn't have any contact with him. His wife's on Facebook. And she saw me on Facebook amazingly through some amazing connection. And so now Roger and I are emailing each other. He's not on Facebook, but she is. And I told him about my life, and he told me about his children who've been born and how they've gone on, and they're doing PhDs, and they're getting married, and all his blessings and good things, and his job, and now he's semi-retired. I think he is semi-retired, my goodness, same age as me, my schoolmate. And he summed it up like this. He said, God has been so good to us. That's how this promise enables us to see things as well. Because the Christian knows reality. We know that we can have a hard time at work, and Roger has had a hard time at work over the years. We know that we or others who love us, we love them, can get sick, can have a hard time. We know the reality is this world's broken. That's what Romans 8 is saying. It's not a perfect world. It's a tough world where people can get mentally sick or physically sick or go through marriage crisis after crisis and try to work things out in a hard way. That's the reality of it. So when we realize that God is working behind that, and actually every day he is pouring out miracle after miracle. I mean, you only have to go on the street and the car in India and realize that every second that you're in that car, it's a miracle that you're not being hit by another car. Is that not true, Paul? Or our new friend over there. Some of us were in India last week, but I was there for the first time. I half joke, but I'm half serious. I often think that. I get home from a long journey on the Autobahn, I think, well, thank you, God. I mean, we could have had some disasters here. Maybe it's my driving, but it's also other people's driving, you know, what they're like as well. God is doing good things all the time. And when we're aware of how hard the world can be and we see how he's lavishing good things on us, when we know that this is the truth, what God is doing, it makes us very joyful, I believe. So it gives us joy. Secondly, it gives us calm, by which I mean a fearlessness, really. Because that's the good things, but what about when the bad things happen? What about when everything seems to have gone wrong? When something is just not going right, or when you are being frustrated because you just can't find the way and your life is moving on and you're thinking, why can't I just get to where I need to go? This promise is saying, if you're a believer in Christ, your life is not just abandoned to blind chance, to forces beyond your control. You are a son or a daughter of the holy God of the universe who is in control and is working everything out. You may not see it how it's working yet, but this truth gives you a smile on your face when you're struggling, because the truth says you are feeling the struggle, but I am working incessantly, ceaselessly, behind the scenes for your good, according to my purpose. Wow, this is good news. We may think we need some good thing that God hasn't given us. I think that about a number of things. But this verse says to me, but obviously you don't need it, Paul, otherwise I would have given it to you. Okay, that's true. That puts a smile on my face. Ha ha ha, great. Or we may feel that our life has been ruined by some bad thing that's happened. In reality, this is saying God has allowed this thing for a deeper purpose, a very important role in our life. So when we're Christians, good and bad together, it's not that we should welcome bad things. It's not that we should have some kind of crazy masochistic view. Oh, well, look at how strong I am that I face all these hard things. I've suffered so much, but look how I've dealt with it. That's not what it's about. God often heals us and takes these bad things away and brings through these blessings, as we've said. But the overall purpose is God is using everything to mold us, to shape us, to enrich us, to humble us. His good purpose. God is working all things together for good. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Message version translates that, make your motions, cast your votes, but God has the final say. And then number six, or the third C, our context. This isn't the right word really, but I wanted something for perspective, and I couldn't find a word with C. If you've got one, let me know. But how do we perceive things now? Okay, so God is working everything together for my good, so I have a perspective on my difficulties. I can see, okay, it's all right. I trust him. He's going to work it out. I told you about this young Indian pastor, senior pastor, overseer. And he also told us that slowly, his family now are beginning to talk to him again. Wow. And now, having been through what he's been through, and they've seen it, they're beginning to listen to him about Jesus. I'm not sure if any of them have become Christians yet. I can't remember, but maybe. But they're beginning. God is doing something. We can already see that God has been using this evil of suffering. It's an evil thing. It shouldn't be, in a sense. He's been persecuted, but God has taken it and used it, and is using it to bring the gospel into this village where there are no Christians except this boy and his family, people who need the gospel. And this is a principle through the scriptures, isn't it? When the Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were rushed off into exile to Babylon, what did God give prophet Jeremiah to say to them? Jeremiah 29 verse 11, we often quote this verse too, but the context is people having had a really wretched time. And God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to do you good, to give you hope, to give you a future. It's also how Peter describes the reality of the cross in Acts chapter 2, how there is this coming together of human evil and divine plan, God working everything together for good. He says this was both due, the cross was caused by the wickedness of men, and God set foreknowledge, God set purpose. And another scripture I love to think about in this is the story of Joseph. Remember how his brothers, he was an irritating, proud young man who drove his brothers bonkers, and so they sold him into slavery. They even left him to die. And then these traders came and they took him, and the long story, but he ended up going through lots of ups and downs, but he ended up being the ruler in Egypt. And the famine comes, and his brothers come to buy food from him, and he pretends that... It moves me, this one. He pretends that he doesn't know them, and he puts them a bit to the test, and they go through it, but eventually he says to them, "You meant to harm me, my brothers, but God meant it for good." I wonder if you felt that. Maybe that's quite painful. Somebody meant to harm you, but God has turned it around for good. This is the principle here. And so this promise gives us a perspective for our difficulties. Wow. So God's promise, God's people, God's purpose, our joy, our cheer, our calm, our context, our confidence then. This also means that if it's all things that God is working with, that means I don't have to depend on my own faithfulness to God, because my own faithfulness to God, though it's there, is not God sized. It's me sized. And therefore it's not that strong. It's something, but it's not as strong as God's. My future is dependent on Him and not on me. So even though I don't want to sin, and hopefully as I go become more like Him, I will sin less and less, even if I do make a mistake, it will not stop this promise becoming true. Or even if somebody else, like my brothers in Joseph's case, or anyone, harms us or intends to harm us, our confidence is it cannot ruin God's purposes for us, because He says it's all things. We regret sin. We should not excuse sin. We always need to repent of sin. But even when we do sin, God turns it for our good, for the good of those who love Him and are called. And finally, our cooperation. I couldn't help noticing when I studied this that the Greek word for God working things together is synergeia, which is where we get the word, English word, synergy. God working things together. Because you are God's workmanship, and you're also His son and His daughter, you're His child, you're His servant, you're in relationship with Him, I guess I go with the commentator who says, I agree with him, this also means He's working with us, and He wants us to work with Him. And how foolish it would be not to. He's sovereignly maneuvering, He's sovereignly working, but how foolish to hold back or to try and stand in His way. We can't stand in His way, but we can join in and enjoy the ride and maybe see things happen in more remarkable ways. So it's certainly not saying that because God's sovereign and He's going to work out His great purpose, we just don't get up in the morning, we just laissez-faire, we just let God do everything. Of course not. We are those who love Him, we are those who worship Him, we are devoted to Him. We also work with Him. And let's just think about the context of this letter. He's writing to the church in Rome. Who was the church in Rome? A bunch of individuals, probably meeting in a range of small house churches that came together periodically as a one church. God building a new church in the city of Rome, wanting to establish a church. Paul's concerned that these individuals grow strong in Christ and mature in the Lord. He's also concerned that the whole church grows strong, that it can connect with, he says later on, he wants them to be involved with his dream and vision to reach out to Spain. This is where he's going. This is his purpose. Planting, building, growing, leading churches is not easy work. And one of the main reasons for that is that human beings, even though they're forgiven Christians, are not easy people. They are not perfect people. At least, if you're a perfect person, you're not a real person. There's no such thing. We all are on a journey. We're all on our way. In ourselves, we're weak and susceptible to spiritual battles, temptation, immorality, greed, malice, pride, self-righteousness, mistrust. And when these things happen, as they will happen in God's house, it breeds division, it breeds mistrust. It can happen in marriages, it can happen in families, it can happen in fellowship groups, it can happen in churches. But God is working for our good. He's working in your marriage. He's working in your church. He's working in your fellowship group. He's working in your friendship, where things may have fallen down, where things may have broken, where there's not proper talking together. God is working to deal with that. He's working. We should work with him. We should cooperate. Synergy. Let's have synergy. Divine synergy. If he's delivering you from some temptation, you know, when you have a difficult thing to deal with in your life and you're tempted to use a drug or to use some other thing that you're addicted to, he's wanting you, no, don't go there. Come to me, partner with me, look to me, find your strength to deal with that thing in me. God is always working. God is always teaching. What's he doing? Ask him, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me in this challenge where you're working behind the scenes? When I was preparing this, I was led to Jesus' words in Matthew 7, which I will finish with, which I think are an encouragement for us to work with God in our fellowship and the work he's doing in building this church. And it's where he says in the English Standard Version, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We should help each other with our specks, where there's something that's a brother or a sister's needing help with. But it should never be done in a critical, judgmental way, because that shows us, that only proves that we're the one with a bigger problem, and it's like that. And I think Eugene Peterson puts it in a very interesting way in his American, modern American way, in his message paraphrase. I won't do an American accent, but don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults. This is him paraphrasing Jesus, okay? It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it's good. Don't criticize their faults unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Let's let God do it, and let's cooperate with God as we love one another. And then we can speak the truth in love, but not out of judgmentalism, not out of self-righteousness, but out of what God is doing, his divine work to build his church, to build his house, to release the sons and daughters of glory, to see the nation saved. Whoa, hallelujah. God's promise, he's working all things together for the good of God's people, those who love him because they're saved, because they know their love, who are called according to his purpose, God's purpose. Our cheer, gratitude and joy for even the ordinary things, our calm, our freedom from general fear. This is what it brings. What's stressing you out? Don't let it stress you. Realize he's working behind the scenes. Our context, our perspective, seeing God's purpose in our difficulties, our confidence. Neither we in our weakness nor others in their weakness can ruin God's good purposes for us. Our cooperation, So let's join in with God in his working all things for our good. Amen. And Lena, do come back with your team, and we will sing a song of response. And while we sing this, if anyone would like to just receive prayer for claiming this promise of God in your life, especially if there's a particular challenge or difficulty you're facing right now, I invite you to come forward. I won't pray for you individually, but I just would like to pray for everybody while we're singing this song. You don't need to, and if nobody comes, that's fine. But if you would like to come, and we'll pray as we sing this through a couple of times. Let's stand and sing together, and if you like prayer, as we pray for God to just release this promise into our lives fully and effectively.